The fruit in your life is intended not for self-actualization or some sort of psychological personality uplifting. It is intended to come into your life to bless other people and to reach God's goals in His world. The fruit includes the work of our hands for others. It includes sharing the gospel with others. It includes sharing your life with others. To make a difference in this world.
Erskine Theological Seminary presents Faith for Living with Dr. Michael Milton, a weekly podcast that explores biblical understanding and the Christian life. Learn more about an Erskine Seminary education and prepare to apply God's Word to your own life and make your vocation your ministry. Find us online at seminary.erskine.edu or call toll-free 800-770-6936. This week, Dr. Milton continues the series called Life on the Vine with a message entitled The Fruitful Life. The Bible passage we'll focus on today is from John chapter 15 and from Amos chapter 5. And be sure to stick around at the conclusion of today's message for an inspirational song written and performed by Dr. Milton. Now once again, here's the Provost of Erskine Theological Seminary, Dr. Michael Milton.
We come now to the reading of the Word of God, and we will return to John chapter 15, but I want you to come with me first of all to see the Old Covenant people in the book of Amos, an Old Testament prophet. And I like to call Amos the country preacher who came to town, because he identifies himself as a farmer, a fig farmer, as well as a shepherd from Tekoa, from the south. And he has been called by God to go to the northern kingdom and to go to the religious and the political leadership of the northern kingdom to say, though you have claimed to be gods and to have made your home with God, He is not making His home with you because you are disobedient and there is no fruit in your life. In fact, there is the fruit of evil. And in this, you're going to hear a warning, and in this, you're going to hear Amos's word of encouragement. Chapter 5 of Amos, verse 11. I am delighted, honored, and privileged to stand between heaven and earth and declare to you this morning, you will be hearing the word of God. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Now that's the Old Covenant people. You need to live with the Lord. There needs to be fruit coming from that, or there are dire consequences. Now when we turn then to the New Covenant people in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, we have a similar scene. Except this time we have Jesus speaking into the lives, into the quivering hearts and anxious minds of beleaguered disciples who are going to have to live through what we have called the greatest crisis in the history of the world. The anticipation for the physical coming of the kingdom of God is not working out like they thought. And in fact, Jesus is going to go to a cross and they are going to be dispersed. And Jesus speaks a word of encouragement as well as a word of warning into their lives. Chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. This morning, I want to focus on verse 4. It was December 1977. It was the Orange Bowl coming up. It was going to be Coach Lou Holtz and the Arkansas Razorbacks against the mighty Oklahoma Sooners. Here's the situation. Arkansas had lost a lot of its star players because of bad grades and bad behavior. And Coach Lou Holtz is a no-nonsense type of guy. So he said, you're not going to play in the Orange Bowl. They went to practice and they were listless. The Razorbacks looked like runt pigs. And Lou Holtz says, we got a problem. You see, all of the newspapers had said, this thing is over. They've lost their star players. Arkansas is going to get creamed by Oklahoma. It doesn't matter how great a coach Lou Holtz is. And this is all that was going around, and the players were just feeding off of that. And as a result, they believed it. Lou Holtz got them in the locker room. He said, everyone is telling us what we lack. I want, before we walk out of this room, I want you to tell me what we have. He got no response. He said, I'm not kidding. We're not leaving here, and we're not going to play in the Orange Bowl until someone stands up and says, here's what we have. And one guy stood up and he said, well, coach, said we still got a good place kicker. Okay, I'll take that. Another one says, well, coach, even though we lost a lot of our offensive line, we have one of the best defenses in the nation. Another one stood up and he pointed over to his buddy and said, we got one of the greatest quarterbacks right there. The quarterback says, we got one of the best wide receivers right over there. And pretty soon, that's what was going on. And that's exactly what Holtz wanted. The score, Arkansas 31, Oklahoma 6. You know, sometimes we need to know what we have because the world tells us what we lack. I talked to a little boy not too long ago. It was one of those conversations where I said, how you doing, son? Oh, good. How's school going? Well, I'm not a great student. What? Yeah, I'm just not that great a student. And I tried to encourage him. Because there he was, a bright fellow, a bright lad with a smile. And I said, no. I said, you've got a lot, son. I said, you're a good student. You're a good young boy. God's hand's on you. The world tells us what we don't have, but God tells us what we have. Some of you have come to me and said, my job is one of the worst places on earth. I have problems working there because of the language, because of the attitudes. Well, what do you have? What are you bringing into it? Why has God placed you there? Sometimes we murmur and we'll complain and say, we live in an America that's so much different than the America I knew growing up. And how can we be Christians in a world like this? That's exactly the kind of question Jesus Christ was addressing in the hearts and minds of his beleaguered disciples on that fateful night. He wanted to show them what they had. Now, he gave a warning. He gave a warning the way Amos gave a warning. That if there wasn't fruit, and we've dealt with this before, if there wasn't fruit with their life, that's just dead wood and it's got to be cleared out. And it becomes a metaphor for being eternally separated from God. Do you know, all of you, do you know that you got to be connected to the source of true life here in order to have eternal life when you die? And if you don't have Jesus Christ, then you're going to be separated eternally from God. And that is the gospel truth. And as hard as that is, we've got to say it. But Jesus also says, abide in me. If you have the NIV, it will say, remain in me. There's some Greek words that are hard to translate exactly. And the Greek word meno is one of those. Etymologists look at this word who study the ancient Greek, and some of them say, well, it means abide. Some say, well, it kind of means remain. Others says it means to keep remaining, to keep on abiding forever in something. But I love the way Eugene Peterson paraphrased it in his book, The Message. He says of verse 4, live with me, and I'll make my home with you. The world tells you what you lack. Jesus Christ wants to tell you what you have. And that's the first thing. You have a home in Jesus Christ. He was telling them that even though my body is going to be resurrected, my physical body is going to be with my Father in heaven until I return. Jesus, in this entire section, is ministering to his disciples, and he's saying, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. I'm going to make my home with you. And I want to tell you this morning, if you trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says he comes to dwell in you. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians wanted those Christians to know that. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? He will go on to say, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? The Old Covenant people understood God by location. God dwells in a tabernacle. God dwells in the temple. And these were signs of God to show the people through these physical things that he was going to dwell with his people. We understand dwelling in a house, dwelling in a temple, dwelling in a tabernacle. We understand that we can go to a place, to a location to meet God. But in the New Testament, this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And now he makes his home in you. You are the tabernacle, you are the temple, and Jesus Christ, when you receive him by faith, he lives with you. And so the invitation is, live in me, and I'm going to make my home with you. I'm going to dwell literally inside of you. If you do not have that kind of understanding about God, then you are missing everything. Service without him is duty. It's only duty. But service and giving yourself to others and to his mission in the world is a joy when you have him. Is Jesus Christ your home? For those who would believe and receive him by faith, he resides within them and he is home. Now, Jesus is not only our home. In this passage, Jesus is teaching his disciples that having Jesus makes a difference in your life. Having Jesus makes a difference. Why? Well, look at verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. But what Jesus is saying is you have something inside of you that can make a difference in this world. It'll make a difference in your life. The fruit of faith. The fruit of faith includes the traits in Galatians. The fruit includes the work of our hands for others. It includes work for justice and mercy. It includes sharing the gospel with others. It includes sharing your life with others. Not too long ago, I preached a message, and on the inside, I felt like I just didn't do the job God called me to do that day. Sometimes preaching does that to you. That day, through my smile and shaking of hands, behind that, there was a broken heart over myself. I felt like I had not done all I could to communicate what God wanted me to say. And a boy came to me, a young man. He has Down syndrome. He likes to hug me. And so he hugged me. And so I went to release, and he didn't release me. He had me, his head buried in my chest. The fruit of the Holy Spirit came from that young man, and that fruit was translated as God's grace and love and embrace to a guy who felt like he didn't live up and didn't perform. It was a message of God's grace that came to me through another human being, through this young man, that said, my love and my grace is not conditioned on your performance, Mike. I'll take care of my own word and my own people. How is God making a difference in your life to others? Let me ask you this question. If you're producing fruit in your life, and the fruit is on the vine, but no one picks the fruit, what happens to the fruit? Anybody have a peach tree, or maybe you've got a little vineyard? If you don't pick the fruit, what happens to the fruit? Rots. The fruit in your life is intended not for self-actualization or some sort of psychological personality uplifting. It is intended to come into your life to bless other people and to reach God's goals in His world, to make a difference in this world. The way that young man made a difference in my life with just an embrace. And not just an embrace that would not let me go. How is that difference being lived out in your life? Now, here's the third thing about the passage. Just like in Amos in the Old Testament, where there's the warning, there's also an invitation. That's the third thing about this passage. There is an invitation to commitment. Jesus speaks these words in order for His disciples to do something, to embrace Him. The invitation is given, abide in me. It's a command. Abide in me, to have that fruit, to have that life. Abide in me. Moses in the Old Testament, before he died, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he also gave a word of commitment. He said, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, in a favorable time I listened to you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. Paul quoting a scripture, and then Paul says, to the Corinthian church, people who are said to be believers, he said, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. He called for a commitment. And this passage also calls for a commitment from everyone who is hearing this message. Abide in me. Live with me, and I will make my home with you. It is both a command and then it is a blessing. Jesus Christ will make his home with you today if you will respond to the invitation of commitment and welcome him to live with you. And you'll be together with him forever. And even more than that, Jesus promises that right here and now you'll have a life of purpose. You will have, in short, a fruitful life.
Children, listen to this rhyme. God can take a little dime, cause that dime to grow, so that others like you will know the love of Jesus Christ. His life, his sacrifice, though it comes at such a price, it's offered free. God has willed that I should give, and through my tithe his grace will live in living letters of love, written by God above. Stories of grace and time, stories like yours and mine, though they're written at such a cost, they live so free. They live free. Of grace and time, stories like yours and mine, written at such a cost, yet they live so free. They live so free. They live free. Children, listen to this rhyme.
The music of Dr. Michael Milton. Faith for Living with Dr. Michael Milton is a weekly podcast of Erskine Theological Seminary in Due West, South Carolina, with a campus in Columbia and an extension in Greenville. Erskine Theological Seminary is one of America's oldest seminaries, preparing men and women to fulfill the Great Commission of Jesus Christ through graduate theological education that is biblical, reformed, and evangelical. To learn more about earning an online degree for graduate credit, continuing education, or for lifelong learning, visit our website at seminary.erskine.edu or call toll-free 800-770-6936. And be sure to join us again next time as Dr. Michael Milton and Erskine Theological Seminary bring to us another edition of Faith for Living.